thanking God for being here again, his mercies and his blessings. God is doing a lot of things very quickly. Praise God. He's bringing his people together. And when his people come together, there will be nothing on earth or in heaven that will be denied them. When the people of God come together, you ask for anything on earth or in heaven, and it will belong to you. Praise God. We won't ask for anything for ourselves. We're going to all ask for things for the body of Christ.
Amen.
For the work of God. We are losing ourselves lives. You notice you get disinterested in the things that your ambition. You get a heavenly ambition and you lose earthly ambition. That is why when we desire things, we know we're not desiring them for ourselves. We are desiring them for God's business. And so we have no fear or doubt. You know, sometimes some say, if it is the Lord's will. And it's good to say, if it is the Lord's will, especially if you don't know the Lord's will. But if you know the Lord's will, there's no if about it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Lord's will is being expressed inside of you, not out there. It's in here that the Lord's will is being expressed. If you are honest inside here, you will find that the expression of God will come inside of you at that mercy seat, that place where God and man meets together, that tender little point within your being, between that soul and that spirit. When the spirit and the soul come together like this, sometimes the spirit gets frightened, he pulls off, and here he comes again to make a union with the soul. And if there's anything in that soul that is not for God, then that spirit will pull off again. But the whole will of God and the great desire in the heart of God is to become one with you.
Mm-hmm.
This is a thing God can't do of himself. He needs you. You have got to want God so badly that you will throw away all the things that are driving away God from you. You see, in the past, what we have been doing, we have been wanting God. God, I want you. Yet we are also drawing all the things that are against God behind us. And we wanting the things that are against us. We appreciate the goodness of God, not only to us, but in you. This is what blesses us more than anything else. That the people of God have a goodness in them. Now, you mustn't make goodness make you do things that God don't want you to do. You understand that? You can do something because it is good, but it wasn't God's will. See, it's not that God's going to do all the good that he's got to do today. So there is a time to do that good, and there's a time to do some good. In other words, there's a good will, there is an acceptable will, and there is a perfect will of God. And God don't want you to abide in his good will, just a goody-goody person. He doesn't want you to abide in his acceptable will. Okay, I'll accept you. He wants you to abide in his perfect will, and this is a people that God is calling today to walk in the perfect will of God. And this should be your heart's desire. Lord God, I could do this, I could do that, I could do that, and I could do that. But what do you want me to do? He says, do nothing. Amen. And you see all the do-gooders doing around you. And you got the power to do, and you can't do one thing because God said do nothing. And God wants you to talk to you. You know, I see some of us like a lover. And we have this lover. And we pass every day. We look in. Hello, good morning. Come back. Good evening. You know. And we just keep shaking hands from afar. But we never want to sit down with that lover and really make love. And Jesus Christ longs to have you in a quiet place. And our modern life doesn't give us any quiet place, any quiet time. Our modern life keeps pushing. Well, as you finish doing this, you must do that. And as you finish doing that, you must do that. And then next is your exercise. And after your exercise, then you must do this. And you go to the Weight Watchers meeting. And remember, you know, and your daily life has you pulling. Has you pulling. But God has something more important for you than to have you pulling. Praise God. Tonight, we want to talk about the laying on of hands, and I want you to turn your Bibles to Numbers. Tonight we're going to talk about the laying on of hands. I want you to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 8. Praise God. Numbers chapter 8 and verse our own verse 9. And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly, praise God, the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites. Praise God. The whole principle of laying on of hands is that when one person lays hands on another person, he is either imparting something to that person or receiving something from that person. If you have a sickness and you lay hands on a person, you might impart the sickness to the person, or you might receive from the person that which the person has. Now, so every man who goes around laying on hands should have somewhere to put off what he received when he lays on hands, for the act of laying on hands is standing in place of the other person. So, we had a fellow one time when we taught the teaching of laying on of hands in the church, told him, must not lay hands on people because he wasn't even filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, and he wasn't in a condition to be ministering, because a minister is a conductor of something. He is a come between somebody and somebody else. And so this man went and laid his hands on a woman, and immediately the hand got dead, and immediately he was stricken. So he laid a hand, it just got dead, and he was stricken, as it were, a stroke. And we had to really pray for him and work on him to get him functionable again, because he had actually pulled from that person a powerful spirit of infirmity, and he was hurt. We have seen this happen many times. In this case, the Bible said that God told the children of Israel to lay their hands on the priest, and the priest, all their sins went on the priest, and the priest lay his hand on the bullock and passed the sin on to the bullock, and they slew the bullock, and the blood was an atonement for sin. So if you see the principle, you'll understand what we are talking about tonight. Now we go on a little further. Look at Numbers 16, Numbers 11, 16. Numbers 11, 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and take with thee there, and talk with thee there, and I will take off the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Now, can you understand what God is saying here? It's a principle he's laying down. He's taking off the authority which he had given to Moses, take off some of it by way of taking off some of the spirit that was on Moses. The spirit to judge Israel, the spirit to lead Israel, the spirit to rule Israel, how he was going to scatter this spirit upon a people so that the people would become responsible, so that they had no body ministry instead of a one-man ministry. And this is what we are seeing God is doing in this hour. God is appointing men and women all over the different areas in order that they might become a stronghold for his people. While the world is going their own way, going to Bible school, getting their certificates, getting their BD and DD, their different Ds, we are being appointed BA, born again, and we are being given charge over God's sheep. And this is what God is doing in our time. He's breaking up the authority. He said he sees his people like sheep without shepherds. And what God is doing, he himself is becoming their shepherd through you. Now all that has got to be proven by the word of God. Let's turn to Numbers 28, 27, 18 to 21. Numbers 27, 18 to 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. Amen. And all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. One thing more comes in here which wasn't in the other passages, it says, thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He said, this thing must be done before the congregation. That is, the people must consent unto it. Praise God. Now, in former times, it was thought that those who are in position in churches, we are used to church, you know, church organizations, in church organizations, that these people are the high ones, the great ones. Amen. Those who are put in position in God's business are the servants. Amen. They labor, they are the servants of the rest. Whereas the others can afford to be tired and not to feel to do this or not to feel to do that. Those who God call and send are people who are trustworthy in God, and God will put His Spirit upon you that you might do what He wants you to do. Praise God. Now, let's go on a little further and then we can see some more. Let's turn to the New Testament, or let's turn to Joshua 34 and 9. Then we go to the New Testament. Joshua
34:9.
That's at the end of, yes, I was making some mistakes. Yes, that's the last chapter there. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Praise God. I want you to see this, that Joshua never failed God. Joshua is one man that never failed God. He has the same name that Jesus had, Yahshua. And he never failed God. And in all this time, he was faithful before the Lord. And they said why he was faithful before the Lord is because Moses had laid his hands upon him. Now, isn't that something? Now, I want you to turn your Bibles around to the New Testament for me. And find in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, verse 6. Praise the Lord. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, they took seven men, and these seven men were deacons, they called them, and these men were appointed to look after tables, to serve food. And these men were full of the Holy Ghost, and they began to preach because hands were laid on them anyhow. Praise God. I have seen hands laid on people and they do just what they ought to do. I remember once in my younger ministry, a young lady came to me and said, Brother Dussel, I feel, she called me elder, I feel that I want the spirit of prophecy. I want to prophesy, she said. said, well, if you want to prophesy, you just kneel down and I will lay my hands on you and pray for you that you prophesy. And I'm telling you, it's a long time now, but she can't help herself. She got up that day prophesying, and she prophesied. She just moved in the Spirit with such a power. I have seen her go to meetings where they didn't want any prophecy. And it was like throwing acid in water. She exploded and began to prophesy anyhow. Well, the result has been put out. But this is the kind of thing, she asked for prophecy and she got it. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Now, there is such a thing in God as receiving what you ask for. There is such a thing in God as God putting something in your heart to ask for. And when you ask for it and you receive it, it's just what God had planned for you. I would love to see you receive what you, not what you want, but what God wants you to do.
Amen.
Praise God. You see, everybody in the body is a minister. Everybody is a minister. God has appointed every one of you to minister in your wonderful and peculiar way. Sometimes the ways that you minister is very peculiar. Nobody ever seen anybody minister like that. But you see, we get wrong ideas in this church system that everybody must preach. And some people don't preach by words. Some people preach just by their lives they live. God, I remember God told my wife one time that certain people preach by living, by doing. Some people preach by it with their hands. They do certain things and that's their message. Some people preach silently. And you can sit in that seat and control the whole meeting with the power of the Lord if you are moving in the Spirit. Right. Yeah. I remember May and I used to pray together before we go to service. And if we said we wanted six souls, we would pray and ask God for six souls, thank Him for the six souls, go into meeting and six souls would fall before God. That's how it can be. You need to realize that the people who God appoint to do His work are not all preachers. Some people are silent and they preach more in a silent way than in making a sound and giving off a message. So I want you to know that it's not a bunch of preachers we are talking about here. Elders are not preachers. Elders have one basic quality, that they are shepherds. They are older, more matured spiritually than the others. That's number one. And number two, they are shepherds. They love God's people. They love God's people more than they love their own lives. They will lay down their lives for God's people. And that's a shepherd's heart, to find the lost sheep, to help him. You see, in the past, I remember when people committed sin in the church, you know what we did with them? We called a council of elders and tried them. They had a real, what you call, courthouse business. You try them and sentence them. See, man, what God is saying nowadays, we don't try people and sentence them. But when we see a man wrong, we call forth the Christ in him. Help him. Help the Christ in him. Strengthen the Christ in him. So that the Christ will rise up in him and destroy the devil in him.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. That's what we do in these days. So now we turn our Bibles a little more. From Acts, we'll go to First Timothy chapter 4, 14. Praise God. Chapter 4, 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Can you see that? Which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now when God calls people and give them a gift, God also gives them a place to work their gift. For a gift without a place wherein you might work your gift is no good. You must have a place to work your gift. So he gives them a place to work your gift, and you know what happened? Some people make good of it, and some people lay it aside and turn it into a little idol. Turn the gift of God into a little idol and are not profiting. But the church is going to be the final judge of your gift. Did you know that? If you're an elder, the church is going to know you are an elder. And God said, use the office until you prove yourself. That's what God does. He makes a man prove himself, and then when the church begins to look up to him, when they are in trouble, they know who to run to, then he has proven himself to be an elder. So, here Paul, take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Praise God. Now, I want to go on a little more. Let's go back to Acts 20 and 17. Chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying. You understand how their church went? Not in a big church building, not collecting money and buying a big property downtown, not buying out a church and starting another church again, but from house to house they did the thing. Not that we are going to imitate, but we are going to follow the leading of the Lord. For in this hour I believe the church is going to be a fluid church again. Not one big mighty congregation station downtown, a big headquarters, something like that. But that God has us scattered all over, and he's going to be moving into all the houses, moving over the whole city. Can you imagine? In Jerusalem, they had the first day 3,000 people were saved. And those 3,000 people scattered through that city and began to minister. And the next day they had 5,000 saved. In 2 days they had 8,000 people saved.
Praise the Lord.
Where would they put them? No building. They just scattered from house to house. And I believe it was a 24-hour-a-day meeting service. They were just going as the Lord lead each group. They went to houses and had meetings and encouraged everybody and poked into the hospitals and get some heal. And God just had them working. And this is a church led of God, not being led of elders. Not laws and rules governing, you mustn't go over to that church. You mustn't go over to that group. You're not supposed to go minister here. You mustn't do this. You mustn't do that. This do one, thou shalt and shalt not. But God Almighty directing his fingers through the city. Yeah. In the morning when you rise, God sent out his little fingers all over the city, searching the whole city. And in the evening time, he brings you together wherever you are. And this is the way I see God moving in this hour. Praise God. We go back again, and we take Timothy again. First Timothy I gave you. First Timothy 5, and let us read from verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. You notice, he showed the elder to be the older man, and the younger man as brethren. But this is only how your behavior should be towards the elders. There were some younger men elders, like Timothy was a young boy. Amen. So he was saying you must deal with the younger men as your brothers, and with the older men you must respect them as your father. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Now, you notice how he started out? He was talking about elders, and then he referred to women. He referred to older men and younger men, elders. Older women and younger women, elders. That's exactly what he said here. Honor widows that are widows indeed. Praise God. Now I want you to turn your Bibles around to 3. 1 Timothy 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall in reproach and a snare of the devil. Praise God. Now, how would an elder not be a novice? How would an elder not be a novice if he has to be appointed? How could a man be appointed as an elder and he's not a novice? Where did he get his practice? He would have to get practice somewhere not to be a novice. And that's exactly what God is saying. God is saying that the man that is an elder in truth is the one who has proven himself. In other words, the Lord can prophesy over you and put you in a position here, and you never come up to it. But God has the door wide open for you. But God prophesied over you and put the Spirit within you. you should follow the Spirit that is within you. And if you do, you will gain the crown that God has for those who serve Him. But if you notice this third chapter I read here, the qualifications here are just the qualifications for any ordinary old Christian. Did you notice that? Look. Husband of one wife. Paul had to say that because there are two wives and three and four in those days. In some countries you go to, you'd still have to preach this. Because we had some missionaries who went over to Africa, and some of the ministers had four or five wives. And they just had to say, no, this is not Bible, you know. Show them the scriptures. And they had to put away some of their wives and just kept one. It's rather amusing to us because we're in a society where one wife is the rule. But these boys didn't understand. You see, and he said, not given to wine, to give him to wine, no striker. Those are just an ordinary Christian. It's just what you would expect from an ordinary Christian. Not greedy after money, but be patient, not a brawler. Amen. And some fellas will knock your head off. You know. Yes. So these are just things that God would tell an ordinary Christian. These qualifications here don't mean that you're higher than anybody. It just means you're walking a Christian life. Amen. He said, not being a novice, and that's the only one that means something. And what it means here, if you read the deacons, then you'll understand what the novice means. Verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Praise God. Many of us, the truth is nobody is going to appoint anybody. That's the truth. God has already appointed you. God has already spoken to your hearts. Many of you are already laboring, hallelujah, for God. And God has already spoken to your heart. As I stand here night after night, I see some of you. I see the gift of God in you. There's nobody who sees everything. Therefore, each minister only has to do what he sees to do. Nobody should try to do anything that God didn't tell him to do. I'm sure that this is what God Almighty is saying. That we, the ministry, has the power to lay hands on a person and put the Spirit of God upon them to do God's will. And yet, it's not just any ministry has that power. The church, the body of Christ coming together, when you come together, you are going to see much more than what we are seeing here tonight. Amen. You will see some people moving in the prophet ministry. The truth is, all of you here are supposed to prophesy. All of you are supposed to see visions. All of you are supposed to speak in tongues. Yet not all of you have the gift of tongues. And yet not all of you have the gift of prophecy. And yet not all of you have the ministry of prophecy. For you see, we have it in three different orders. In Joel, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So we have prophecy general. That's in Joel. That's a general thing that happens in among you brethren, you will prophesy. You will speak in tongues, but it doesn't mean you have the gift of tongues. Then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, we have the gifts. And there we see something more than just prophesy, but a specific gift working in you, a gift of prophecy. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, we understand that God has set in his body, in order of seniority, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Apostles. The thumb is the apostle. This finger, the evangelist, the prophet. And then the evangelist. And then the pastor. And then the teacher. But all these five are called by what name? Elder. Amen. That is, you can't move in any of those five unless you are elder. But it doesn't mean you can't operate in any of that. You have the Holy Ghost, and anywhere God wants to use you, anytime he uses you as an apostle. You weren't an apostle, but God used you. God used you as a prophet. God used you as an evangelist. God uses you as a pastor. Or God used you as a teacher. You see what I'm dealing with? The Holy Ghost is all of this. And you have the Holy Ghost. So you are in a position to be used at any time. But God specializes. And you will find that you begin to prophesy at first. Vaguely, faintly, words begin to come to you. Phrases come to you. If you're sitting in your seat and a word, a phrase comes to you. Just one phrase. Thus saith the Lord. And you have enough faith to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. By the time you say Lord, you get something else to say. And you begin just like a baby, begin to creep. And then he begins to hold up and walk. And then he walks stronger every day until he begins to run. So here we are. You have prophecy, generally, everybody prophesied, everybody talk in tongues, everybody sees visions, everybody has a word of wisdom sometimes, everybody has a word of knowledge sometimes, you see. But then as you go on, you find the gift of prophecy comes to you, and you, God, will come through and give you a powerful word to bless his people with. Then you find there is a ministry of prophecy. Never walk outside of your calling. Never try to do what you see the other fellow do. Always walk in the calling wherein God has called you. Never you try to do something because you see another fellow do it. Praise God. Hallelujah. But you will always move according to what God tells you to do, and this will lead you in to higher and deeper works. When we came out from Jamaica, Mavis did have dreams and visions sometimes, and she would get a direct word, God speaking right in her ears, as it were. And She was a blessing to my ministry as I went around. But as we went on, the thing increased. It got so strong that it became a dependable word that you could always know that if you pray for somebody, God's going to say something. I'll give a word here and there. And it kept us online. Praise God. So we had this blessing on top of the ministry begin to move in me. As I was telling Brother Milton today, there was formerly I used to think that it was my mind thinking the thing, and I wouldn't say it out. For a long time I thought it was me. But then I began to realize gradually came to me, but I wasn't thinking about that. And I started saying the thing out, and man, it was a shocker. It gave people such jolts because I was talking about exactly their business, you know. And then I began to go on the reverse now, realize that some of the things I must talk about. But it's the same with you. God does speak in your heart and mind, but you don't know it is God. Many times you think it is yourself. Now, I will mistrust a voice in me if I had some wrong desire. Suppose I came on here and I had a real intention to do so and so. If the voice of God even speak to me and tell me to do that, I can't do it. I can't say God say. Because I had had that intention myself. So I've got to say, well, God, if it is your intention, you tell somebody over there to do it, you know. And so it is in everything, in our operations in God, we must realize and recognize the voice of God. Now, apart from realizing and recognizing the voice of God, we are going to recognize our brethren. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. We're going to recognize that God is speaking in our brethren. Praise God.